We'll take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter number 10. I was going to remember to do that, Charles, and I forgot. Matthew chapter number 10. We're going to be preaching through verses 5 through 16, or 5 through 15 today. The last time we were together, we studied about the calling of the 12 apostles. These 12 men are the men who were called by Jesus. They're going to continue his work. Very soon he's going to exit the world. They're going to continue on in his place. He will invest in them for the next 18 months. That's something that you may not realize, but from the time they were called to be apostles until the death of Jesus was just 18 months. During that 18 months, he will mentor them. He will challenge their faith. He will encourage their spirit. And he will empower them to do his work. And as we stated already, last time we met, these 12 men are the foundation of the church. That's why we're here today. We're here today worshiping God in his church. So the title of the message today is Jesus Discipling. Jesus is investing in these 12 men's lives so they will be able to go and tell others also. So they will be able to continue to the work. Recently, in the past few months, a year and a half, something like that, I've been talking about and encouraging discipleship. I have encouraged us as the members of this church to invest in the lives of others, teaching them what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That's found in 2 Timothy 2:2, where we find that encouragement. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And so this example of discipleship that Jesus shows us is the same example that we should practice. We should, just as Jesus is discipling his apostles, we should be about discipling others as a church. So Paul gave that truth in 2 Timothy 2:2. So where did he learn that truth? Paul learned that truth and the model of his discipleship is found here in the work of Jesus. Jesus is discipling the 12 apostles. Now, up to this point, some of them have been following Jesus already for a year and a half. They've just been general disciples. But now they have watched and they have observed Jesus. But now Jesus is taking that next step in their discipleship. It's one thing to sit and learn. It's another thing to put what you've learned into practice. That's what Jesus is going to do. He's going to send out these 12 to make disciples. This is the call of the church. The church is to make disciples. We are to make disciples of all nations. And in our text today, we're going to see that Jesus is releasing the apostles to go to work, to put into practice what they've learned from him. Of course, that is an example for us also to make disciples of all nations. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 5, it says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans, enter you not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, When you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you'll open our hearts and open our minds as we see your word, we read in your word, and we begin to think about applying your word to our lives. We thank you that you have given us your word to direct us. And I pray that each of us will be willing to follow your word and to be faithful to you. We just thank you for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen. I do want to mention one thing as we turn back to verse number 1. One of the things that we're going to do as we kind of go through this message is we're going to see the parallel between Jesus sending forth the 12 and the commission to the church. It's not an exact parallel because the 12 apostles are not the church yet. That'll be established later. But we are going to see a parallel. But the first thing I want you to notice, it says in verse number 1, "And when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases." The first thing I want you to notice is that the reason they were able to do the work that they were called to do is because they worked underneath the power of Jesus. They had no power on their own to accomplish these tasks. The only reason they were able to heal and cast out devils and all of these things is because they had the power of God resting upon them. And we must never forget that. The power to do God's work comes from Him. We don't possess that power on our own. The power to work comes from God. These 12 men had no power to change men's lives. They could go out and do the best that they could do, but they have no power apart from the power of God. They are totally dependent upon Christ to work in them and through them if they are going to accomplish anything. They could be the best speakers. They could have the softest heart. They could give of themselves sacrificially. But if they have not the power of God, nothing is going to happen. And that same thing is true for every follower of Jesus. You have no power to change your own eternity without Christ. You have no power to change your life without Christ. Oh, we may be able to do a little self-improvement from the world's perspective. We may be able to be healthier. We may be able to have integrity. We may be able to be good people in the world's eyes, but from God's eyes, we don't have the ability to make ourselves acceptable in the eyes of God. Can we make restitution for the sins that we have committed in the past? And the answer to that is no. Can we live apart from sin in the future, apart from the power of God? And the answer to that is no. Can we be holy in the eyes of God? No. Can we approach unto Him who is holy on our own? The answer is no. We have no power of our own to be accepted in the eyes of God. It requires the power of God. It requires the presence of God. We are defiled because of sin, and we cannot enter the presence of God without the power of God. And so we want to understand that. And one of the things we want to understand is, We find in the Bible, what happens when that which is defiled approaches the holiness of God? Death happens to the one that is defiled. And so we want to understand that we have no power to come to God on our own. We have no power to work on our own. So how can we, if we can't even change our own lives, how can we expect to share that which will change men's lives without the Holy Spirit resting upon us? That's what these apostles were finding out. The power comes from God. And that will happen later on. There will be a time when they will be trying to heal. They'll find out that it requires the power of God in order for them to be able to heal. What we need more of today is a dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God. We need the power of God to work in our own hearts. We need the power of God to take the words that I'm speaking and empower them in people's hearts. We need the power of God to be able to go out into the world and make disciples. The power is from the Lord, and we need it. We need to pray to the Lord of the harvest that He would send laborers into the harvest. We need to pray to the Lord of the harvest that He would empower those who are already in the field working in the harvest. So we want to understand the power comes from God. But we also want to remember this. You might want to turn to Matthew 28. We will refer to Matthew 28 a few times. Here Jesus is commissioning His church. He says in Matthew 28:18, He says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." We need to recognize as a church our power comes from God and that we are empowered by God. And we need to have the anticipation that God is empowering us and that God gives us power to do His work. And we're going to be able to do the work that He's called us to do because we've been empowered by Him. Power is from God. The church cannot act apart from the power of God. The church is a tool, but it has no power apart from God. A church without the power of God is like an unplugged electric tool. What happens to an electric tool? You might have the finest electric tool known to man, but if it's not plugged into the power, it cannot operate. It can do no duty. It is powerless unless it's plugged into the power source. The church can only operate if it is plugged into the power source, and that power comes from God. We want to remember that. That's primary of importance for us. But as we go back to Matthew chapter 10, we want to see what He tells them to do in verse number 5. He tells them, Then Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go, not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. What are they supposed to do? Go preach the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You find in verse number 7. So they are to go and preach the kingdom of heaven. They are to go. One of the things that we have been teaching as we have been walking through Matthew, if you have been following along with us, that we have been mentioning how that Jesus is making a genuine offering of the kingdom to the children of Israel. This is the kingdom that was promised to David by God. It is the kingdom which the children of Israel have been looking for. It is the kingdom which will be fulfilled in the book of Revelation. But Jesus is making an offering of the kingdom. The kingdom is present because the king is present. And if Israel will receive their king, the kingdom will unfold. God will establish His kingdom if Israel will receive Him. But of course we know Israel rejects Him. They will not have this man to rule over them. Jesus is not what they anticipated. And so they end up murdering Him. And so the kingdom is not unfolded yet. It's in the future. It will be. The book of Revelation describes for us when Jesus comes and sits upon the throne of David and He rules this world. And the world is recreated and Jesus rules His kingdom forever. So Jesus tells them to go and preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is among you. The king is here. If you'll receive Him, the king is here. Receive Him and you'll have your kingdom. But they rejected Him. The kingdom will be the time when fellowship is restored with God. See, fellowship was broken between God and man when Adam sinned. And God has been restoring that fellowship. And it will be ultimately restored whenever He establishes His kingdom. So Jesus is going to come to establish a fellowship with God once again. He's going to make reconciliation. He's going to make reconciliation between man and God by bearing the penalty of sin. And because Jesus bears the penalty of sin, fellowship between God and man is capable to be restored. And fellowship cannot be restored any other way. There's a separation between God and man. And how can man be accepted back into the presence of God, into His fellowship? It cannot happen any other way than how the gospel describes it for us. The gospel is so important. It should be primary in the church. It shows us that the death of Jesus paid the debt for our sin. Then the resurrection shows us the victory of Jesus over death. And unless Jesus has died for you, this is important. Unless Jesus has died for you and bear your sins in His body upon the tree, you will never be restored to fellowship with God. And if you are never restored to fellowship with God, you will not be able to fellowship with Him for eternity. You will be separated from Him for eternity. The Bible tells us where that separation will take place. In hell. And so unless Jesus has died for you and you have asked Him to forgive you of your sins and He has bore the penalty of your sins, you are still separated from God. And you will be separated from God for eternity. I don't care if you believe this is true or not. If you can say, well, God doesn't exist. It doesn't matter. In the end, you're going to be separated from God forever. You cannot believe it if you don't want to, but the fact of the matter is, God's Word is true and it tells us about this separation. And you must be born again. This is why the gospel is so important. Because unless one is born again, they'll never see the kingdom of heaven. That's why go and preach. Our point of focus today is going to be about those similarities, and we begin with that, go and preach, as we found in verses 5 through 7. Because the first similarity is the apostles were to go. And if you go back to Matthew 28, what do we see? That the church is commanded to go in verse number 19, go ye therefore. And so the first similarity is to go. The apostles were to go. Now, they had limitations on where they were to go. They were to only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They were not to go to the Gentiles, and they were not to go to the Samaritans. They were limited. The scope of their ministry was limited. But ours, as the church, the scope of our ministry is not limited. We are to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. But we're to go. How will the world learn of the glory of God? How will the world know how to be restored to fellowship with God? How will the world know about that which is separate between them and God, but about their brokenness and how they need to be restored unless someone goes to tell them? The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is for the entire world. God desires that all would come to repentance. And so we need to understand how important it is to go. And that's what the apostles were doing. The apostles were going. Jesus came into the world that the world through Him might be saved. And so the apostles were to go and tell the lost sheep of the house of Israel that Jesus has come. God has chosen for the message of His goodness to be shared through preaching. Now, it's always interesting. Why is preaching so primary? Doesn't it seem odd that God chose the way to tell others about His goodness through preaching? To the world, preaching is foolishness. But to us who believe, it is the power of God. We don't know why God chose to share His goodness through preaching. But we know that's what He says. Go and preach. That's what the apostles were to do. Go and preach. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the apostles were to go, and the church is to go. The scope of the ministry of the apostles is limited, but Jesus tells his church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So the church is to go. If we are not going, we're not following the leadership of Jesus. You can't say, I'm following Jesus, if you're not going. Because what did Jesus do? Jesus came. He went. We are to go. The church's mindset is to be a global mindset. We want to remember, as the unfolding of the church begins, that the church which Jesus built is a local visible body of baptized believers. And each local visible body of baptized believers, I just gave you a definition of a church, by the way. You want to know what a church is? There it is. It's a body, a local visible body of baptized believers. And so Jesus gave his church the authority to baptism, to baptize. And baptism always precedes church membership. We want to remember that. Baptism always precedes church membership. That's why you got to be baptized in order to be a member of the church. Because baptism precedes church membership. But the church is to go. Second of all, it says the church, go and preach. And we've already kind of touched on that a little bit. But I want you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 1. Why is preaching so prevalent? Why is the primary duty of the church to preach the Word of God? Why is that? 1 Corinthians 1:21. The easy answer to that would be because, well, that's what God said. It says, for after that in the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1:21, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. Notice this. The world in all of its wisdom is unable to know God. The brightest minds of this world are unable to find God. The brightest minds of this world actually deny God. We don't know why this is. But it seems like the more of the world's wisdom, the world's knowledge that you gain, the less you believe in God. The world by wisdom can't find out God. That's what the Word says. Inquiring minds want to know. Inquiring minds by wisdom will not know God. But please God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. Why? I think it is because it's so foolish. That requires faith. The intelligent and the astute would say, well, that, you know, that's foolish preaching up there. A guy up there spitting and slobbering and preaching and whatever. That's foolish. That's not proper. That's, you know, that's not, they don't possess good oratorial skills or whatever. They think it's foolish. But that's exactly the means that God has chosen to save those that believe. And the reason that preaching is to be prevalent is because that is the means by which God has chosen to save those that believe. If you're going to have faith in Christ, you're going to have faith based upon the preached Word of God. There's no faith apart from the preaching of the Word of God. That's why preaching is to be prevalent. That's what the apostles, their primary duty was to go preach. God chose to deliver His witness to the world by His Word. John 1:1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In the beginning was the Word. A verbal expression of God. That's what the Word is. A verbal expression of God. We cannot find a word that is sufficient to describe who God is. And there's no words in our world that can sufficiently describe who God is. How can the finite describe that which is infinite? It cannot be done. But in the beginning was the Word. And we know by His Word, all things came into existence ex nihilo, out of nothing. We want to remember, when God created, He didn't take matter that was already present and use matter that was already present and formulate the world. No, He took nothing and made something. He spoke and it appeared. That's one of the things that's primary in the Genesis account that you want to recognize, that when He spoke is when it happened. God's Word brought all things into existence. On Mount Sinai, God wrote the words of His testimony on tablets of stone. The prophets of old, 2 Peter 1:21 tells us, the holy men of old. Let me just turn there and read to you real quick. 2 Peter 1:21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They spake the words of God. Hebrews 1 tells us that Jesus speaks the word of God. Also, Hebrews 1:1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being in the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had Himself by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than thee. God spake by His Son. The prophets spake. What did they speak? The words of God. What does Jesus speak? The words of God. What will these disciples speak later? They will speak the words of God. Each one of these, whether it be the prophet, whether it be Jesus, or whether it be the apostles, each one of them knew when they were speaking the very words of God. One thing that's important for us to understand, these are not men's thoughts. This is the very words of God. God inspired men to speak these words. These are the words of God. This doesn't contain the Word of God. This is the Word of God. These apostles will know when they speak later. They will understand. They are under the power of the Holy Spirit to speak the words of God. What's the church's duty? We're not going to speak the Word of God anymore because the words of prophecy, they're sealed up. There's no new prophecies. There's no new words of God. When John spoke the revelation, it was ended. It was sealed. God has delivered to us all of His Word. So the church's responsibility is not to make a new word, not to get a new word of prophecy, and we're to speak the old word of prophecy. We're to speak the words of God. Go, preach the Word of God. That's what we are to preach. That's the church, what the church is to do. The church may do a lot of things, but the church's primary duty is to preach the Word of God. God. Anytime that the Word of God is not primary, we're not doing what we've been called to do. Go preach. Go preach the Word. Thirdly, the church is to rely on the power of God. That's what these apostles were to do. Go back to Matthew 10. They were to go and they were to preach. Verse 7 says, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. How are they going to be able to do that? How are they going to cast out devils? How are they going to heal the sick? How are they going to raise the dead? They can only do it because of the power of God. They are going to be able to do things that are beyond their ability to do naturally. And if they are not depending upon God for their power, they will not be able to accomplish their calling. So we can think about this gift of healing here. We can take some time to to mention it, but we'll just mention it in passing. We want to remember that every time that healing is present, you know, there were not times of miracles throughout the entire Bible. There were only a few times, four or five times that miracles were present. They were present with Moses. They were present with prophets. They were present with the apostles. They were present with the early church. And each time that the gifts or miracles were present, it was always to establish that God's power rested upon this group of people. Not everyone could perform miracles. Only a certain select few could. We want to remember that. So the church today is not called upon to perform miracles. The church is called upon to go and preach the Word of God. The church, even though we're not going to be performing miracles like these 12 apostles did, we still must rely upon the power of God to accomplish the work. Remember, Jesus said, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations. Go and make disciples of all nations." The power of God resting upon us is to make disciples of all nations. As one of the Lord's churches, we need to recognize His power is present with us. We realize that when we assemble together as His church, His power is present with us. And we should have the expectation that His power is going to accomplish His work and His purpose. He told them, as you go and you give and you perform these miracles, He told them, freely you have received, freely give. Be an outlet of grace, He's telling them. I gave you that which you did not deserve. I want you to give back what to others what they did not deserve. The world needs to see grace from its churches. The world needs to see God's people being gracious with others, being gracious to one another, especially in this day when there is so much infighting amongst true Christians. We need to understand that the world needs to see grace. And they need to understand its necessity, because where would we be without grace? Fourth, they're to walk by faith. In verse number 9, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Provide not. They were to work by faith. Provide not for yourselves. They would learn to rely upon God to provide for them. Who would provide for them? The people to whom they ministered. When they went into a city, that city would provide for their needs. Some try to use this passage as a reason not to support a pastor in a church. They want to use this text of Scripture to say, see, that's why you don't pay the preacher right there. They're to go out by faith and just depend upon the world to take care of. But you're missing the point. The point here is, those to whom these men come to minister are to supply all of their needs. This passage is actually the opposite of why you're not supposed to pay the preacher. This is actually saying that you ought to provide for the necessary needs of the pastor. That's supporting of that. Into whatsoever city you go, there abide, and they will, the workman is worthy of his meat. They're going to supply for you. What are they going to supply for you? They're going to give you gold. They're going to give you silver. They're going to give you brass. They're going to give you clothes. They're going to give you coats. They're going to give you shoes. They're going to give you staves. Everything that you need, they're going to give you. In the city that you go to, they're going to provide for all of your needs. Now, one of the things we want to remember is that this is not a perfect parallel for the church. This is really not talking about how the church should provide for the pastor. That's done later on in other texts of Scripture. But I brought that out because those who say this is the text that says you shouldn't provide, it's actually the opposite of that. This text is actually telling them that they should provide for the needs of the one to whom it's going to minister to them. What are they to do when they go? They're to seek the one who is worthy. Seek the one who is worthy. The one who is, verse number 7, or 11, I'm sorry. Into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go hence. What is worthy? The one who is worthy is the one who is hospitable, the one willing to take them in, the one willing to house them, and the one willing to provide for them. Again, since this is not instructing the church, there is no parallel in the commission that we're looking to in Matthew 28. But still, they are to seek the one that is hospitable to them. And when you find someone who's hospitable to you, you go into their house and let them supply your needs. Fifthly, trust the Lord to do His work, verses 12 through 15. And when you come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace be upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. Give peace to those who will receive it. This is not the peace which passes all understanding. This is general peace. But here's what he's saying. When you go into the house, if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. In other words, blessings will come upon this house because they are providing for you. Blessings will come upon that house because they are providing for you. But also, don't fret over those who will not receive you. You see, as they go out and they go to preach the gospel of the kingdom of the hand, one of the things we know is they're going to be rejected. So as they go out and as you're rejected, don't worry about those who reject you. And this is one of the things that's difficult for me as the pastor to recognize. That listen, there's going to be some people who don't want anything to do with the true preaching of the Word of God. And I always fret myself over that. About what can I do to make the message more acceptable to people? You can do nothing to make it more acceptable. People don't want or will not hear. Many will not. No one will hear the word of truth without the Holy Spirit quickening their heart and making them alive. So if they won't receive it, don't fret yourself over it. Not all will receive their words, but some will. Some will receive their words, and those who will receive their words will hear the words of peace. They will go and make disciples. They will follow in the disciples' footsteps. So this is the word of the church, to make disciples of all nations. The instructions for the apostles has not ended. Notice the warning given to those who will not receive the words of the apostles. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. More tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that city. Someone who will not receive the words of the apostles, it will be more tolerable for them in the day of judgment than for the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Who is Sodom and Gomorrah? The city that God destroyed because of abomination. And it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for the one who will not hear the words of the apostles. A couple of things. There's a day of judgment coming. And the day of judgment is not the same for everyone. Some will be punished more. If you reject the words of God, your punishment, you've heard the word of God and you rejected it, your punishment in the day of judgment is going to be severe. Those who have never heard the word, they're going to be judged. But they're not going to be judged as severely as the one who heard the word and wouldn't listen to it. That's what that text is telling us. So in God's eyes, someone who will not receive the word of God is a greater sinner than the one who commits an abomination. The day of judgment is coming. This is part of the work of the church. To warn others of the impending day of judgment when everyone must give an account. Are you ready to stand in the face of God today? You've heard the gospel preached today. Are you going to reject it? Are you ready to stand in the face of God and say, I didn't think you existed. I didn't like your word. I didn't want to hear it. Are you ready to stand and face God with that? I hope you are, because that's what's going to happen to you one day. He's going to say unto you, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Jesus is training his disciples to work. We all must be trained likewise. We must be trained to do the work of the ministry. But remember, as we learned in Sunday school class, that when we follow the Word of God, we're thoroughly furnished unto every good work. When we do what we've been called to do, we can be thoroughly furnished. The church is the place where all that work takes place. If you want to be pleasing to God on the day when you give an account for your life, you must be active in the church. Unto Him be glory in the church through Christ Jesus. You must be discipling and receiving discipleship. You must be practicing discipleship and receiving discipleship. That's what these apostles are doing. That's the model of the church for the church. Make disciples of all nations. That's what we ought to be doing. We'll continue this. Look into this speech of Christ next week as we look into the Word and see how Jesus is discipling His apostles. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We're thankful, Lord, that we know that Your Word sets us free. And I pray that You'll inspire us to make disciples. And Lord, if there's one here today that has never received Your Word, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will make it real in their life, that Your power will overcome and break their hard heart and draw them unto Yourself. And we're thankful today, Lord, that the power is not in man, but the power belongs to You and in Your Word. Pray that You'll do a part today, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.